Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Well, the hour is here for our evening message, and I would ask at this time that you would, to the best of your ability, and lift yourself up in prayer to be able to put aside those cares and those concerns of life so easily clutter our hearts and minds, and that you put those aside for a moment, and you focus upon the time that we've gathered here for this night, and lift our brother up also. I know he's taken the time to prepare himself, and I ask now that you'd also prepare yourself, for this night we might be richly fed. I give to you our brother, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. I definitely ask an interest in your prayers, as this job is many times very difficult. A lot of times, I know my brothers and myself struggle with the messages that are placed upon our hearts when we have the opportunity and the responsibility to bring a message to the congregation. And tonight is no different. I desire an interest in your prayers and a few minutes of your time, perhaps. I have a lot of thoughts. I recently went on a trip for 10 days with our brother and sister Orr and our brother Matthew as well to Honduras. And it was an extremely quick trip and a lot of stuff packed into it, but an enjoyable trip. A lot of memories were made. And I was able to see the work of the Lord proceed in a foreign nation, to see that prophecy contained in the 24th chapter of Matthew that talks about the gospel being spread to all the earth and preached in every nation for a witness. I got to see that firsthand. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's something that I feel was placed upon my heart while I was there to not only bear record and give a testimony of that fact, that the gospel is growing and is spreading and is going about through all the world, but that each one of us have a part to play in that. And especially to the young people of the church, I feel like we have a huge part to play. You know, in the last 10 years, 12 years, many different nations we've traveled there, and congregations and churches and ministry have been called all over the world. And I feel like that in the next generation that we're going to have an even greater responsibility to do the Lord's work, and that each one of us have a integral part to play in that work. And I would encourage the young people in this room and throughout the church to step up and take their part, to think about those things that are spiritual, to think about maybe taking a week of your vacation and attending a youth camp in Honduras or a youth camp in Mexico, or taking a couple weeks and traveling in one of the fields in the Northwest or somewhere with one of the apostles. I think about those times in my life that I feel the closest to the Lord, and that I grew the most spiritually. And those are the times that I traveled when I was younger, 13 and 14, in Africa with Brian and my father. I had the opportunity to go to India and to meet with some people, a truly heathen nation, for the first time, meet with some brothers and sisters there. Got the opportunity to travel in Mexico and attend the 50th anniversary of the reunion and the work there. Got the opportunity to travel in the Midwest with my parents as a kid, travel in Honduras, and I just feel so richly blessed. I can't even put into words. But I think of those times, and I think of the times that I grew the most spiritually in my life, and I can pinpoint, I can graph it. And those are the times where I jump light years ahead. And the other times in life where I'm attending school and working and going about my daily activities, sometimes I fall backwards. So that's what I have to talk about tonight a little bit is kind of the words of the song that were sung, nearer, still nearer to the heart of God and nearer to Christ. I feel like I have a few things placed upon my heart that perhaps I don't want to say, but I need to say. So I'd ask an interest in your prayers. But also, just one more time, I can't emphasize the importance that my generation, this next coming generation, will play in the work of the gospel, and I anticipate seeing many great, marvelous things. And I hope I can bear record of those things that are spoke about in prophecy, that the prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and in the Book of Mormon as well, Nephi and Lehi, they saw the things that happened today, and some of them said that they wish they lived in this time. And I think about the many things contained in these scriptures, the miracles, the splitting of the Red Sea. I think about the raising of the dead, the blind giving sight, and the deaf hearing, the many miracles that Christ did and the apostles, and I think about the things to come will be so much greater than those things, that those things will happen in our lifetime. So, with that, I'm going to read a scripture. No, I'm not. I'm going to tell you of an experience of a young lady in Honduras. There were several experiences, spiritual experiences, dreams, several different people, different age groups in Honduras. And I'm not going to talk about all that, not at this time, but one in particular I'd like to bring to your knowledge. And that is a young sister. Her name is Maibis, and she's 17 or 18 years old. I think she's still 17. Had a dream, and in this dream, and I'm not going to go into detail. I just want to set the scene and to get you guys thinking along these lines. But in this dream, she was with a friend of hers, Sasha Gill, and they were in a lake or a river, kind of a place where there's a lot of water, and by this river there was a tree and a bank, and they were swimming in this river and kind of having a good time and playing. And by the river was a member of the ministry, and he was standing there and he was watching them. He was watching them have a good time, and he was watching them swim in this river and play around, and seemingly there was nothing wrong. Well, this dream, like I said, I'm not going to go into detail, but I've came to believe over some discussion that we had, represents the water of the world and the temptations of the world and the drag of the world. And the young people, the two ladies that were swimming in the river, were representative of the young people of the church, and how a lot of times we're swimming in the world. And the minister doesn't represent that specific minister necessarily, but represents the watchman of the flock, and how a lot of times the watchman doesn't cry out for a reason or another reason. A lot of times we do. And how that experience applies to us today, I would like to also start out by reading a section of a revelation that has been read across this pulpit many, many times. And I'm just going to read one section now and then one section later, and hopefully tie this into the dream, because this is the first thing I thought of when I heard this dream. And this revelation was given by Don Hausnick. It doesn't have a date, but I believe in the 80s sometimes, perhaps early 80s or late 70s. And it says, a couple paragraphs down, I'm going to start, and I'm just going to read a little excerpt. It says, "Many times my servants have winked and closed their eyes to what? Without teaching or speaking of the dangers of involvement in worldly life. Many of my people consider innocent enjoyments, yet are harmful to the soul. When vision is blurred, caused by personal desire for pleasure, one cannot foresee what the pleasure may lead to, innocent as it may have been in the beginning." And that's all I'm going to read now, but I want to kind of have that set the stage. The thing that is impressed upon me for this sermon tonight is drawing ourselves out of the world, and how the Lord has a mighty work for us, each one of us, not just my generation, but each one of us in the sound of my room, in this room, the sound of my voice, and how it is our choice if we take part in that mighty work. And how many times as I was in Honduras, the thought just kept on reoccurring to me about my personal life. And all these things were brought to my remembrance of things that I do that I shouldn't do, of places that I've kind of slid back and become lax in. And the thought kept on reoccurring to me that the Lord is calling us out of the world. He's calling us out of Babylon. He's calling us out of Egypt, however you want to put it. That he is preparing us for service to him, if we so desire. The other thing that I want to bring out today is that is our choice, not just once. In the waters of baptism, yes, we have to make that choice, but the choice is a constant, a daily choice to decide whose side we're on, to who we're going to serve. So tonight I'd like to start out in the book of Matthew. The 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. This is kind of how I feel about my personal life sometimes. In the 37th verse, I'm going to read, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Sometimes I feel that way in my life. I feel like a lot of times I've had these wonderful spiritual experiences in my life. I've had blessings and administrations and answers to prayer that are just, they're unbelievable to the average everyday guy in the world. And how many times have I figuratively killed the prophets? Have I not thanked the Lord, or have I slipped back into those ways that are unrighteous? In Romans, carrying this thought on, in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 14 through 25, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to unto the law that is it is good." So this is kind of a tongue twister. This is Paul speaking. And he's saying, that which I desire to do, the things of the spiritual nature, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, the sins and the temptations and the things of life that cloud our judgment and cloud our walk before the Lord, I find myself doing. In verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me unto captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So this is giving us a glimpse or a cross-section of our life as humans. We know it talks about in the Book of Mormon, many scriptures tell us that the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. So we have that inherent problem as human beings. Not one of us is overcoming that to a certain extent completely. We're never going to be completely overcoming our natural man. That is the instructions of the scriptures to overcome it. But it's going to be a fight until the day we die to always try to put that natural man in its place. Here, Paul's telling us basically what human nature is. We do what we don't want to do. And the things that we want to do, you know, the things reading our scriptures and praying and visiting the sick and giving our time and our service before the Lord, we find ourselves, I find myself, lacking in many times. So this gives us a cross-section of what we have to deal with. You know, my sermon title is Coming Out of the World. And how do we come out of the world? And what are some of the steps to do that? The first thing is to recognize where we are and where to start from. And that is that we are natural men. And we're always going to have this conflict. We're always going to have this desire to become more spiritual. Those of us in this room, I believe, had that desire. But we're always going to have that opposition, that other force trying to drag us down. Another scripture I'd like to read, talking about this being a daily choice, is found in Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9, 23 through 25. These are the words of Christ. And it says, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Tells us here, the Lord tells us here, that it is a daily decision in our lives. That daily we have to take up our cross and follow the Lord. It's not something that we can choose once. I know a lot of the prevalent religions out there tell you all you have to do is say a prayer and then you're saved. And then, you know, as long as you're a half a good person, that's fine. And it's a shoo-in. But it's not the case. The Lord tells us that it's a daily decision. That after we make our covenant in the waters of baptism, after we decide to give ourselves to the Lord, it's a daily commitment that we have to make. And a lot of times, I think that we need to take it literally. That we need to get up in the morning and we need to look ourselves in the mirror and we need to say, I'm going to serve the Lord today. A lot of times in my life, if I don't start out my day correctly, if I'm not reading at least some verses of Scripture or a chapter of Scripture, if I'm not saying my prayers, the rest of the day, it's like it just goes from there and it gets worse. And so I think it's a daily thing that we need to do in our lives. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, another very familiar scripture, talking about serving the Lord. Joshua 24. Verses 14 through 16. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seemeth evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua is addressing the house of Israel. They have seen many miracles. They've seen the Red Sea. They've seen, you know, their enemies beaten before them. Manna came from heaven. A pillar of fire was before them by night and a cloud by day. I mean, the Lord was there. His presence was there with them. Moses was the Lord's prophet. And the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments and gave those to the house of Israel. But yet, they had problems. They had troubles. And I believe that's that human nature. That even though, you know, it doesn't change down through the thousands of years of time, that we're no different. A lot of times we can see mighty things in our life. We can have blessings and healings in our life that are unfathomable to scientists and to medical people. But a lot of times, at least in my life, I find myself going back to those old ways and forgetting those times. And so Joshua told the people of Israel, choose ye this day who you will serve. Are you going to go back to your old ways or are you going to go on? And as it says in the New Testament, are you going to stop relaying the foundation and you're going to go on towards perfection? That was the call of the Lord. And I believe I feel that call. I can't tell you how much I feel that call, that that we need to choose who we serve daily, that I need to choose who I serve daily. I mean, as I've been talking about, I feel this drag back into the world. I can feel myself slipping, and I don't think it's coincidence. I think that the adversary knows the scriptures, the adversary knows what's coming, and the adversary is probably getting worried, and he's going to try to draw us back in. He's going to try to entrap us in those sins and those trials and temptations. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. Because of this, I believe we need to choose and to separate ourselves from the world. And I don't believe that any of us are horrible people. I believe we all try to do the Lord's will to some extent in our lives. Obviously, we're here. I mean, I'm not talking to a bunch of heathens. I'm talking to people that I see every week, three times a week, Sundays, mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays. I'm talking to a group of the Lord's people who are trying to do His will. But I believe, I know, I feel the Lord telling me in my life, He's telling me that, you know, you need to separate yourselves even more. You need to separate yourselves from those things, from those friendships perhaps, from those little things that don't seem so great, like the prophecy said, that you can kind of wink your eye at or close your eye just for a minute. It's not so bad. But those are the things in the life. The Lord is calling us to a higher calling. He's calling us to a higher spiritual plane. Let's read in Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 17. And God hath both raised up, excuse me, let's make sure I'm in the right Corinthians first. Corinthians
2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So this is what I'm talking about. I believe that the Lord is calling us to come out of the world. Each one of us in our lives, I'm not going to stand and accuse anybody because I'm the worst. Honestly, I'm the worst at it. Each one of us in our lives have to examine ourselves, like it tells us in the scriptures, to see those things in our life that we know about. Maybe no one else knows about. Maybe they're not so evident. Maybe we're good at hiding them. Whatever they may be, we see those things in our life and we begin to work on them. And not schedule it next week or, I'll do it at the beginning of the year or I'll stop doing this tomorrow. But now, at this very moment, have that change take place in your heart and begin a mindset against those things. To examine yourself, to do a little self-critique and decide that you're going to choose the Lord this day. Another scripture I have is in Luke chapter 11. We're going to read verses 34 through 37. But before we read that, as I was talking about earlier, many times that when I travel in the missionary field, if it be in Africa or in Mexico or in Honduras, I feel different. I can't quite explain it. I can't quite put words to it. But I feel like I go to church and I feel at peace. And sometimes, you're asked to do things when you're in a foreign place. You're asked to preach on short notice. You're asked to sing a song. Things like that that normally maybe I'd be a little bit worried about seem to come out, 5-10 minutes, somehow a sermon just appears on the paper, and you can deliver it. You're asked to sing, and you don't worry about practicing, you sing. A lot of times, I feel focused, is what I feel. I feel like when I'm in the missionary field, I feel focused. I feel like my eye is singled to that goal. And I know a lot of times in this life here, my daily routine and what I do every day and the things that I work and school and different endeavors I have, I lose that focus on what's truly important in life. And with that focus comes a greater outpouring of the Lord's Spirit. Many mighty miracles happen. Many testimonies I have. Sermons that touch my heart. Many things that are difficult to explain. But I believe that the key in all that is being focused. And when you're in a place like that, there's nothing else to do. That's the purpose for why you're there. And I guess I knew that all along, but I realized it when I came home. And I came back to my daily life, and I started it out wrong, and I made mistakes, that my focus is not in the right place. That the reason I feel that way when I'm on a missionary trip, that I feel close to God, I feel near to the heart of God, is my eye is singled. Both of my eyes are singled on what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm in the scriptures, and I'm thinking of things, and visiting with people, and preaching sermons, and teaching classes. And then when I come home, I lose that focus. And my goal, and I believe our goal in our life, needs to be to keep that focus on what's truly important. To see that in the distance, it's so difficult, especially here in America with all our distractions, entertainment, and school, and work. I know I say school and work all the time, but we have all these things in our life that take our time and distract us so easily. And I want my life to keep that focus, to keep that closeness to the heart of God. And I believe that the Lord is calling us to that situation in our lives where we are close to Him. So let us read verse 34 through 37 in Luke chapter 11. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. excuse me. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And he spake a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and when he went in, he sat down to meat. So the light of the body is the eye. And that when half of the, if you close one eye, you can't see as good as with, you know, both eyes. It just makes sense. You know, when you're in a dark room and there's no light, you can't see. You stumble around and you fall. But when both eyes are open, letting in that light, and when both eyes are looking at that light, you can see. Without light, we as human beings, a lot of animals in nature have the ability, they have reflection in their eyes and they can see at night, but we're not blessed with that. We have to have something illuminating our way physically, and we have to have something illuminating our way spiritually, or we'll stumble and fall. Let's read in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Another key in serving the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, just one quick verse. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and desire the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to have that focus. We have to choose who we're going to serve. We have to choose who our master will be. Will it be the cares of life? Will it be our job? Will it be our school? Will it be an individual? Or will it be the Lord? That is our choice. It talks about in the Book of Mormon that we're giving a free agency, that the Lord has given us, from ordained from the beginning of time, that human beings, each one of us, have that free agency to desire to serve the Lord or to serve evil. And we have that choice. It's something he can't take from us. So we have to decide what master we're going to serve. In the Book of Mormon, second book of Nephi, chapter 13. Second Nephi 13, 27 through 32. And it says, this is on page 162. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten unto the straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it whereby the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and the true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. This is the scripture that Brian read to me when I asked him to baptize me. This is the commitment that each one of us have made by entering the waters of baptism. We will stand as a witness to God, that we have chosen that path. And this is a reminder to each one of us. And I feel like I need to print this out and I need to put it on my door. I need to put it somewhere that I see. That by entering into the waters of baptism, I have made a covenant with the Lord to serve him unto the end. To stand as a witness at all times, in all places. That means even when I've had a bad day, even when I'm sick, any time that the Lord expects us to stand as that witness and to serve him and to keep his commandments. And to endure to the end. That's what each one of us have. That's what we signed on for. That's our contract laid out right here in these few verses. And with that comes a blessing of the Lord. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, I don't think I can preach a sermon without quoting it, it's in the Bible. I don't remember exactly where it is. But it says that the Lord came to bring us life. And he came to bring us that life more abundantly. The Lord came to bring us eternal life. There's a separation. In the Garden of Eden, there's a separation between man and God. And that separation was taken care of with the advent of Christ. So the plan of salvation and redemption that he brought, his victory over sin, and his resurrection, that brought us back into the presence of God. Through the law of Moses, you couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies, that temple. You couldn't enter into the tabernacle. That was forbidden only to the priests one time a year to do a sin, an atonement offering. But after that, the temple, the curtain was rent in twain, and that opened up the availability for us as individuals to approach the Lord and to have that relationship like Adam. It says Adam walked and talked with God. We have that ability. We can walk and we can talk with the Lord. So this is what we've decided. This is what we have done by entering into the waters of baptism. We've decided to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And it is a reminder to me. I feel like I said, I need to be reminded of this constantly. This is my contract. Like in business, I had an entire class on contracts. All the different crazy aspects and lawyers and opinions and all that. This is our contract before the Lord, that we must serve Him to the end. Part of coming out of the world is being reminded of that. Part of coming out of Babylon and putting those things away in our life, those seemingly little things or little sins, if there is such a thing, which I don't believe so, in our lives, is remembering our grassroots, is remembering those things that we originally committed. Another scripture I like to read is in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. Malachi is right before the New Testament. As we do this, as we bring ourselves out of the world, as we put away those things, it will be difficult. Not it might be difficult, it will be difficult, because a lot of those things go really deep into our hearts, a lot deeper than sometimes we realize. Here the scripture tells us, though, what the process needs to be. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer up unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The sons of Levi, the Levites, were the tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel that had the responsibility to be the priests. They had the responsibility for the temple and the taking care of it, and they had no inheritance in the land of Israel. Their job was to be scattered throughout the land of Israel and to be the priests and to be the rabbis and the teachers. That was their job. This talks about that process of becoming pure. That process that each one of us have to go through in our lives. A difficult process. We have these trials in our life, and each time that we have a trial, we make that decision who we're serving. And if we serve the Lord and we go through the trial, no matter how difficult, and we come out the other side, we're that much more pure. Some of us here, I know I have in the past melted down lead for casting, and you take the lead and you get it really hot, in a gas fire in a smelting pot, and we get it super hot until it's liquid. And when it's liquid, there's about, depends on what purity of lead you're using, but there's a little bit of dross on the top because it's usually not 100% pure. And you take a metal instrument, you can use a spoon type thing, and you scoop that lead off, the dross right off the top of that lead. And it's good for nothing. You can't make bullets out of it. You can't make whatever out of it. It's good for nothing. But then, after you scoop that off, you have the pure lead, something that you can work with. Here it talks about gold and silver. Some Jewish friends of mine were curious about this verse, and they decided to go to a silver shop, I think in one of these like old-time villages or whatever, like the one back in Missouri, Silver Dollar City or something like that, where they have these things, you know, they have blacksmiths and stuff like that. And so they went to a silver refiner's shop, and they wanted to see why it was, you know, perhaps the Lord had Malachi write these verses about a purifier of silver. So they said, can we watch the process? And the guy said, yeah, sure, you can watch the process, no problem. So he had the bellows and he had the furnace there, and he was heating the silver up hotter and hotter, and you have to get silver extremely hot. And scooping off the dross, and these Jewish friends of mine were like, that makes sense, you know. And he got it super hot, and everything was glowing. And they asked the question, they said, to the silversmith. They said, how do you know the silver is done? And the silversmith said, when I can see my reflection in it. And then it all made sense. And it makes so much sense to me why the Lord put that in there. The Lord is purifying the Levites, which I believe we, the Church of Christ, are the light of the world in this modern day and age. So we can draw that likeness that we're supposed to be scattered to the earth. We have the call to spread the gospel to every nation. That the Lord is purifying us, just like back then he was purifying the tribe of Levi. He's purifying us to do his work. And it was a difficult process, and it's a hot process, and we don't like it sometimes because it puts us through a lot of turmoil in our lives. But the Lord desires to look into us, just like a refiner looks into silver and knows it's complete. It's ready to be worked with. It's ready to make a gorgeous goblet or a chandelier or something when he can see his image within it. And so that was something that helped me understand this verse a little better, and I appreciated them telling that story to me. So that's what the Lord desires. And that's also something that we have to be aware of in our lives. This process is difficult. I mean, a lot of times, this growing process, this purifying process, it hurts a lot. Taking those things out of our life that are unrighteous, perhaps friendships or whatever, or things that go deep within us are difficult to take out. But the Lord needs to purify us before he can more fully use us. Another scripture I have is in Isaiah, just illustrating the same thing about a refiner. I'll go ahead and read it. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verses 25 and 26. It says, "And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteous, the faithful city." That's the Lord's desire, is that we become. That dross is scraped away, and we become the city of the righteous. We become the Lord's people. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is what the Lord desires for us. And this is how I believe we need to see ourselves. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We know that we're different from the world, or we should be different from the world. We should be able to stand out in a crowd of people, in our workplace, and our friends, and our family. Our lives should be ordered a certain way that people can recognize. That guy's not like the rest. He doesn't talk like the rest. He doesn't watch the things that the other guy watches. He doesn't laugh at the same jokes. He's on time to work. He's, you know, a good person when it comes to his business. Anything in life, they should recognize that that guy's different. That something is just a little different than everybody else. That we are peculiar people. And on the other side of that, that when we are a peculiar people, you know, we don't condone the things of the world. You know, most of the major religions of the world condone homosexuality and abortion and things that we know to be wrong. We know that these things scripturally are absolutely against the law of God. And we know that because of that, we're going to take some flack. We're going to take some criticism and perhaps in the future even a greater criticism for that. But that we are different. That's the Lord's desire for us. Okay. So what do we do? How do we begin this process of taking these things out of our life? And, you know, there's really no one answer to it. Each one of us will have different things that we have to work on. And There's different ways to go about that. Obviously, there's the typical things, you know, prayer and fasting, meeting together off. You know, I have some scriptures about that I don't think I'll read, but very familiar scriptures. The Lord says that they met together off and fasting and prayer and to partake of the flesh and the blood. Those things we know. We know we can do those things, and those things are the beginning, the basis of taking ourselves out of the world. We have to be in this congregation. When the doors are open, we need to be here. That's for Sunday school or Wednesday night service or preaching or whatever it be. We need to be in this place of strength. It's a commandment of the Lord. We need to pray to the Lord. That's a communication. Just like in a military conflict, without communication, it doesn't go very well. They can't get resupplied. They can't get their wounded out. They can't do many things. It's the same thing. We're fighting a fight, a spiritual battle, and we have to have that communication open with the Lord. Fasting, another weapon in the armada of the Lord, something that we can do. A lot of times I know I forget about fasting. Yeah, we fast now and then before reunions and stuff, but it's something that we need to do. There's a scripture that talks about, I believe it's in Alma, how the sons of Mosiah, I believe it was, they were going out and they were preaching the gospel, and it says that they preached the gospel with great power and authority, and it's because they were given to much fasting and prayer. And kind of coming into my next line of thought, they also had the gifts of the Spirit with them. And I believe that's another answer to this taking ourselves out of the world. So let's read a couple scriptures talking about this fight that we're in, the spiritual battle. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a class that Carrie and Joel teach at youth camp, and it's called Spiritual Warfare. And I really like this class because there's certain rules and instructions that you have to follow when you're part of this class. You have to wear dog tags, and it says a recruit, or it says whatever rank you are. It's basically distinguishing between if you're baptized or if you're not. You have to do certain things. You know, if you hear the name of the Lord, you have to take a knee. Just certain physical things that you have to do that help visualize what spiritually we should do every time something like that happens. You know, in the class, they have to, if they hear someone take the Lord's name in vain, or if they hear something they shouldn't, they're supposed to bring it to that person's attention. And many different things in this class really visualize the spiritual battle that we're in. Last year, they drew big circles on the ground, and they're representative of minds. And if you stepped in one of those circles, then there's a punishment affixed. Well, these minds are the temptations and trials that sometimes spiritually we fall into. And there is always a punishment affixed. So it's a good representation of our spiritual lives. And it helps put into perspective, especially for young people, what we're really up against. This is something real. It's not something that the guy speaks about on Sunday and then Monday we forget about. But these things are hazardous to our health. And these things are truly a real spiritual struggle for our souls. And I've heard it preached, and I can't tell you how true I know it is. And just through some experiences I've had in the past, that the power of the adversary is real, and that he desires to have you, and he desires to sift you as wheat, as it says in the scriptures. And that under that power, that a human being has absolutely no strength, absolutely no ability of his own. I don't care how much you can bench press. I don't care how many martial arts you know or how good you can shoot. It does no good against the power of the adversary. And the only thing that can match up against that is the power of the Lord. And how this struggle that we have, and I know I've said in the past, and I hope you don't get tired of me saying it, is truly a real struggle. It's something for our souls, and something we have to be aware of. So the first step in this battle, or this drawing ourselves out of the world, is recognizing that that fight is in front of us. Not only setting on the sidelines of that battle, but taking up a weapon and emerging in that battle and becoming victorious over those things, those sins and temptations in our life. So let's read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It tells us here we need to fight that good fight. And partially how we fight that good fight, outside of our prayers and our fasting and our meeting together, is taking these things, love and peace and goodliness and faith, and putting them into practice in our life, and becoming that person, and emulating the Lord in the example that he had. Let's read on. I think my time is getting a little late, so I'm going to have to skip ahead a little bit. But I also want to talk about another portion of this reclamation out of the world, of becoming on a higher spiritual plane and coming out of the world. And it's something that I felt impressed upon me for some time. It's something I've felt led to pray about for some time. And that is that we have the gifts of the Spirit. We have those things that the Lord talks about in the Scriptures in our midst. We have healings. We have prophecies and revelations. And we have speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And that's something. Those are the signs that follow the believers. Those things are what the believers should have within their midst. And we have them. I've seen miracles and testimonies with my own eyes. And I've heard stories of our brother Ronnie of miracles. But I believe that this is something that has to be found in our midst. That as the pull of the adversary gets harder, as he knows that the time is getting shorter, that he's going to be reaching out and he's going to be putting forth more effort, that he's going to be trying to grab onto us and pull us back, that these things, these gifts of the Spirit, are the opposite reaction to that. That we need to come to a certain point in righteousness as a body and as individuals in our life, that we can see and have these gifts among us, that when needs arise, that we can come before the Lord and we can ask for a healing, that when we need guidance and direction as a church, as individuals, we can come to the Lord and we can receive a revelation from him. I believe these things are within our grasp. You know, many times we come to reunions and we desire a calling, or we desire to hear the Lord's voice, even if it's an admonishment. We just desire to hear something from the Lord. I know a lot of times that's how I feel. And I believe that the Lord wants to give us these gifts, but he's waiting for us to be purged of our sins. That I believe with all my heart that the Lord has so many gifts that he's willing to give us. But it takes that commitment in each one of our lives, and it takes that purifying and examining in ourselves, and then coming to the Lord with a contrite spirit and a broken heart, and putting our will into his hands and letting him guide us. So I believe I'll read a couple scriptures along those lines about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read starting in verse 4. It says, "Now these are the diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that once and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as a body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink out of that one Spirit." So these are the gifts of the Spirit. These are those things that are promised to the Lord's people. Many wonderful things, knowledge and discernment of spirits, healings, prophecies, revelations. And these are the things that I desire to see. And these are the things that I believe we'll see in the future. But it takes that personal dedication, that personal examination of our lives and our hearts, that we come before the Lord correctly, and that He can use us, just like a silversmith can mold that silver into something beautiful. I have a few more scriptures. I know my time's getting short, and I won't keep you. I'd like to talk about what we talked about in our Sunday school this morning a little bit. And that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I believe this is another key to taking those things out of our life and drawing ourselves apart from the world, is having that desire, having that hunger and that thirst after the things that are right and good and of the Lord. Having that thought process and mindset to desire to come to church and to hear the sermons and to take part and not just sit in our seats on a Wednesday night, but to share our testimonies and to pray for our brothers and sisters and to be truly a part of righteousness. I'd like to read Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So this is the words of the Lord telling us that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. While we were talking about that this morning and last week, I thought, when was the time when I was the hungriest in my life? When I just thought I could literally eat a horse. And I thought it was probably when Aaron and I were climbing out of the bottom of the Grand Canyon. A group of us had gone down there, I think seven of us the first time we did a big group like that. And Aaron and I were climbing out the other side of the Grand Canyon. We'd come down from the north. We're going out the other side, and I was just thinking, man, I know there's an ice cream shop at the top, and they serve hot dogs and pizza, and I was just thinking, man, oh, I am so hungry, and I was just starving. I'd been eating dehydrated meals and snack bars for days, and decided that I really was super hungry. We got to the top. The first thing we did is we walked over there, and I got a big old ice cream cone and two hot dogs, ate it like that. I mean, just disappeared, and then lay down on the sidewalk and took a nap right there in front of the ice cream shop. And that was probably my hungriest moment of my life. I know I almost feel ashamed. You know, I know a lot of people out there truly are in need, and they truly do hunger and thirst daily. But that's how we need to be about the gospel of Christ. We need to be thinking just like that big old ice cream cone. You know, when I'm up in the North Country up by the ranch, by Heber, I always think about June's Dairy Delight because they have the biggest ice cream cones, and it just makes me hungry. I'll find an excuse to go into town just so I can get one. And that's how we need to be. We need to be to that point in our lives, that we hunger and we thirst after it, like the most delicious treat that we can think of, like the time when we were the most hungry ever in our lives, that that's the desire we need to have. And if we have that desire, then those things in our life, those things that weigh us down, that drag us down, that dross, will come to the top and the Lord can scoop it off. That if we have that desire and hunger after righteousness. So read a couple more scriptures and I'll let you folks go. I want to talk a little bit about that this is the day of our salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us that today is the day to work out our salvation. In Alma, it talks about, you know, don't procrastinate the day of your repentance. That now, this is the time. You know, there's no guarantees in this life. You know, none of us have a written certificate from the Lord that says you're going to live to 72 years old. You're going to have a family, a wife and a family and a nice house and a car. There's nothing that guarantees that. And a lot of times, I think in America, we have a hard time realizing that. In other countries, you know, death is just a daily part of life. People live till they're 30, 40 years old. People die all the time because of a lot of different reasons. But that today is a day, each one of us, to not procrastinate the day of our repentance, but to make that decision, to decide whose side we're going to be on. You know, when we're kids, a lot of times we play games and we say, well, I want to be on his team, But we need to decide that we want to be on the Lord's team. But because it will be the victorious team. Will come out in the end. And so I think I'm going to close with just a couple thoughts. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about, you know, those who wait upon the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. It's one of my favorite scriptures. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, those are the things that the Lord has in store for us. That's the power that the Lord has. And it's not something that, it's not something we just read. It's not in black and white or black and red. It's something that is true, and it's something we can see with our own eyes and is tangible. And tonight, I guess that my overall thought or my overall message is that the Lord is calling each one of us to a higher spiritual plane, that each one of us have to examine ourselves in our life, and that we need to take those steps now, today, this very moment, and not put them off, not as a New Year's resolution that comes and goes and you forget about in a couple months, but as something that is daily, that the Lord wants to use us. So many gifts He wants to give us. You know, so many things that we ask for are right there. You know, just like a curtain in front of a giant table at Thanksgiving full of pies and foods and different meats and stuff. And we just can't quite see. We just can't quite reach out and get. But the Lord has that there in front of us. And if we just choose, if we take those steps and that effort in our lives, that He will come through on His part more than we can ever imagine. That we'll see in our lifetime those mighty miracles that we read about as a kid, that we do Sunday school crafts about, you know. That I truly believe that with all my heart. And I desire to be a part of it. And I desire that each one of us are a part of it. And I think that you know, as myself, I see all my faults and the times I fall down on the job, and you know, I don't feel like I'm a very good example sometimes, which I apologize for. But it's not too late with the Lord. You know, we have that whole promise in the scriptures that if we come before the Lord with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, ask forgiveness of our sins, that forgiveness is freely given. And that we have that opportunity to start every day as a new day and to serve the Lord each day. So my prayers are for us as a congregation. My prayers are for us as individuals. And I thank you for your attention and for your time this evening.